course, we do know that Mary did know. She knew. And she knew that she needed to be saved. She knew that her baby was her Savior. And she said, she praised, she gave her praise to the Savior. She said, "My soul doth magnify the Lord." And, you know, Mary never wanted to be worshipped, ever. She pointed her praise to Christ, and I love that song. But if you would go, turn with me tonight, or this morning, whatever it is, it's daylighted. So, it is. Let's go to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2 here this morning. And we're going to look here. Matthew 2. All right. I'm going to preach a message called Don't Miss Christmas. Nobody wants to miss Christmas, right? There was a song that came out in 1943. It was sung by a man named Bing Crosby. Anybody know what that song was called? No? Huh? No, not. I don't know if he sang that or not, but well, I'll Be Home for Christmas. Yeah. I'll Be Home for Christmas was a top 10 hit that year, and I'll Be Home for Christmas was written in the setting World War II. It was written, the song is a theme of a soldier, a World War II soldier, and he's writing a song home. He says, "I'm going to come home for Christmas," and he knows he probably won't get to come home for Christmas, and that's why in the song it says, if only in my dreams, and you know, everybody wants to be there for Christmas, and if you've ever had to travel and miss Christmas, that's tough, you know, if you're been on the road. If you had to work on Christmas, that's kind of a tough thing to have to. You like to be there's something about Christmas, being together with your family, and you don't want to miss Christmas. And in our text here tonight, this morning again, we're going to see people that were right there at it. They were right there at Christmas, and they completely missed Christmas. And what a travesty. And we're going to look at a couple characters as we read our text here. There's a couple characters I want to stand out. The first people I want you to look at is the scribes. The scribes, they missed Christmas. And the second person that really was there and he missed it was Herod, a king. He was a ruler, and he missed Christmas. So if you would, just stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Let's read our text this morning in Matthew chapter 2. And we're going to begin here in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.' When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes and people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, thou art least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and search diligently for the young child. When thou hast found them, bring me word again, that I may come and worship him also.' And they had heard the king and departed, and lo, the star which they had saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When he saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come to the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures and presented to him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh, and being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, 'Out of Egypt have I called my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, he was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremy the prophet, saying, 'In Ramah was there a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and would not be comforted because they are not. You can be seated. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, God, I thank you for this time we can come together and preach the Word of God. What a privilege it is, Lord. And God, I ask for your help now. God, I pray you would magnify thy Word. And God, I pray you would impart truth into our heart and help us today. Help us to draw closer to thee. And God, help none of us to miss Christmas this year. All these things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The first people I want you to see here that miss Christmas were religious people. And I'd like to propose to you today that religious people miss Christmas. You know, Herod, they knew the right, all the scribes, they knew the right answers. The scribes knew the Bible. They did. They knew the Bible. They were scholars. But even though they knew the Bible, they did not go to see Christ just a few miles down the road. They completely missed Christmas. Even though they had all the right answers, they did not seek the right relationship. And that can be the problem when you all you have is religion and you do not have relationship. It's very important that your relationship with Christ is right. It's not just an outward show of religion, and it's not just a head knowledge, but it's a you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God, and there's a power in your life and in your living. And how can we avoid this? How can we avoid this? How can we avoid not being just like these scribes and just kind of going through the motions this year? I've heard Pastor Tyler say many times, "Hey, church, when you sing these songs, don't just go through them, but think about what you're singing. It's a wonderful time. We think about Christmas." And so I want you to see some things about them. Number one, they were accurate biblically. The wise men came looking for a king. And if you're looking for a king in a country, where would you go? You'd go to the capital city. That's where you'd think the king would be. But the king was not found there because they did not know their Bibles, but the scribes knew their Bible. The scribes knew, and because of their familiarity with the scriptures, they could quote the prophecy right out where Christ was going to be born. This comes from Micah chapter 5 and verse number 2. They could quote the verse word for word, letter for letter. They knew the verse, and they even interpreted the verse right. There was more than one Bethlehem. Did you know that? There was more than one Bethlehem. There was one in Galilee, and there was one down in Judea. And they knew not just Bethlehem, but which Bethlehem? Bethlehem Ephrata is what it says in Micah 5:2. There was a joke. How do you know that we don't know if there was three wise men. Honestly, we don't. We don't know how many there were. We just think three because there was three gifts, right? But we do know it was wise men. And so how do we know it was wise men and not wise women? Okay, if it was wise women, they would have stopped and asked for direction and showed up at the right town. They would have been there on time and would have helped deliver the baby, and they would have cleaned up the stable, and they would have made a casserole. And then instead of bringing gold, frankincense, and myrrh, they would have brought diapers for presents. And that's what, if it was wise women, right? And that's how, but the wise men, they missed it. But the scribes knew. The scribes were accurate biblically. And then they even got the right tribe. Jesus' birth, it reversed the significance of Bethlehem. Bethlehem was a small town. It was an insignificant town. It says out of Bethlehem, it says there shall be a ruler. And if we look down here in this verse, Bethlehem of Judea, for it is written by the prophet, in the land of Judah, thou art least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor, in verse number 6, that shall rule my people Israel. And so ruler is the word for shepherding. The King David, he was out of Bethlehem, right? The house of David. David came out of Bethlehem, and he went from shepherding sheep to shepherding people. And so the town that the Messiah will be born in, the son of David, the city of David, will be like David. He'll be shepherding the people of God. And so Jesus, he is the ultimate ruler. He's the ultimate ruler that has ever lived and that lives. And is that the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is the ultimate ruler to ever live on the earth. He is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through Jesus Christ. Acts says, neither is there salvation in any other. There's another name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. It is the name of Jesus. And that's the name that every knee shall bow. There'll never be another like Jesus Christ. He is God in flesh. He is God with us. And so they understood this. They were accurate biblically. Not were they only accurate biblically, but they told the truth, and they told it with boldness. When they talk about this, Herod brings in the wise man. He brings the scribes before him, and Herod demands to know where this Christ child will be born. When the scribes went before Herod, their necks were potentially on the chopping block here. Herod had already killed a couple of his sons. And so this was a dangerous, risky thing. And even though they did not cower away from Herod, they spoke boldly to Herod. They told the truth with boldness despite their rank. Had they known that telling Herod and wise men that they were wrong, or Herod, and that was a gutsy thing to do. That's like John the Baptist coming up to Herod and say, "Hey, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife." What did he do, John the Baptist? I mean, you know, that didn't work out very well for him. And so, but they did. They told the truth with boldness. And I tell you, that's a good thing. That some of these things about the scribes are good things. We need to know our Bible.
Amen.
We need to speak truth with boldness. But you know, you can do all those things, and you can miss out on having the right relationship with Christ.
Right.
You can have the wrong spirit about you. You can do things in your own power and might, not in the power of God. And you can miss Christmas. They told the truth with boldness. They told the truth despite riches. These wise men, they were loaded down with all these gifts. They were loaded down with wealth, loaded down with money. And even despite that, they still delivered the news to them. They didn't sell out because of the money. I tell you what, it's good to reach out to people. It's good to reach out to the poor. The Bible says, if he that hath pitieth on the poor, the Lord will remember him. And so God always blesses that. When we reach out and help people that are unfortunate, and I appreciate that because people have helped me out in different times of my life when I've had some real needs. But God will remember you. You always reach out and help the poor. But sometimes when people have a lot of money, some people are intimidated by that. And they say, well, we don't need to reach out to them. No, they need the gospel. They need Christ just as much as anybody does. They do. They need Christ just as much as a homeless person does. That's their only hope as well as someone that's homeless. And so, but they were bold. They didn't care. They weren't intimidated by these people. They went ahead and spoke the truth to them despite the riches. The Babylonian wise men, they were able to tell the truth with boldness to these wise men despite their race. These wise men were from Babylon. They're Babylonians. They're Chaldeans. All right, so think about the significance. Think about the history of the Jews with the Chaldeans. What happened several hundred years before? The Chaldeans came and took them captive, right? They kidnapped them all. They ransacked. They destroyed Jerusalem. There's some bad blood there. The Jews don't really like the Chaldeans. There's some racism going on there. They don't really care much about them, but they went ahead and they gave them the truth despite their race. And so, Christians sometimes can be afraid to share truth with people because of their backgrounds, maybe because of their religion, and they're scared of that. They see somebody that's really different than them, maybe somebody that's of the Muslim faith or the Hindu faith, and they're just intimidated by that and don't want to talk about Christ. But you know, the Bible says that this message, it was good tidings of great joy for all people. It's for everyone. Every people and tribe. That's the most pertinent message in the entire world.
Amen.
I don't care where you go, you can preach the simple message of and it's a simple message, the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's powerful.
Amen.
Doesn't matter where you are in the world, you give the gospel and there's power to it. And people respond to it. It's a wonderful thing. That is the message that everybody needs to hear. I can remember one time we were in Albania, and we were in a village in a smaller village in Albania, and it was a heavily, predominantly Muslim village. Everybody, you know, there was, as a matter of fact, I was working in a pharmacy. I was kind of running a pharmacy on that clinic, and the pharmacy was right across the street from the mosque. And so we're taking care of the people, and we're very busy. Everybody's coming. and they're coming, getting their medicine. We're giving the gospel, preaching the gospel. And for the first day, man, the Muslims would not come in the church and hear the gospel. And we didn't make them, you know. But then that when they figured out that, hey, we're just there volunteering, we're not getting paid for this, it broke the barrier. And people couldn't believe that. They're like, why would you come here and do this? Why would y'all pay to come here to do this for us? Why are you doing this? And then the people started coming and hearing the gospel, and people started getting saved. Well, some of the people at the mosque got upset. And there was a couple that stood outside of the clinic, and when people would leave, they would give out like some, you know, I guess literature propaganda and try to talk bad, saying you don't listen to what they're teaching you and all these things, and trying to scare the people, intimidate them. And finally, one of the older ladies left the clinic, and she put them in their place, and she yelled at them, and she said, "Hey, these people are trying to help us. What do you guys ever try to do for us?" And she did. She told them off. But there was a pharmacy tech, I remember. And I got to talking to him, got to be friends with him, worked with him a lot for about 3 or 4 days there. And, you know, got to share the, I knew he was Muslim. I got to share the gospel with him. I was sharing the gospel with him. And I just thought, he's a pharmacy tech. Well, he wasn't just pharmacy tech. So I got talking to him a little bit more. And I was like, so, you know, what is this all your only job? He says, no, this is just a part-time job. And he was the imam. So, and that means he's the pastor. He was the pastor of the mosque. And but, you know, hey, and I was like, okay, time to go to the airport. But no, he needs the gospel too. He needs the gospel too. And I'm glad I didn't know, because I may have cowered away. But these guys were, they spoke the truth with boldness. And that's a wonderful thing. And I mean, so it's so sad here. These scribes, they were biblically accurate. They spoke truth with boldness. Yet the problem was, why did they miss Christmas? The scribes missed Christmas because they're calloused. Yep. They were calloused. You know, how could this happen? How could all these things be, and they knew it, yet they did not go a few miles down the road and see the Christ child? How did they miss it? Had they quoted Micah 5:2 so many times that it no longer moved them? I think that's exactly what happened. Yes, sir. You know, I tell you, we must be very careful. You know, you contrast that with the lowly shepherds. The lowly shepherds, what happened to them when they got this message? They said with enthusiasm, they said, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing the Lord hath made known unto us." The Bible says they went with haste. You know, God help us if we get to a place where we've heard it so much and it does not move us anymore. God help us if we get to a place where we no longer shed a tear of emotion. If we know all the answers and we do not cultivate the right relationship, you and I could easily miss Christmas. If we ever make our knowledge, our head knowledge or our standard or whatever, we make that our God and we put that in the place of Christ, we're going to miss Christmas. Right. We lose our power. Christ is preeminent in all things. He must be high and lifted up. He's the main thing. Don't get wrapped around the axle. Don't get wrapped on the side issues. It's all about Jesus. And keep that, if we don't keep that focus correct, we can become callous. We can just become religious, and we can miss Christmas. So we see that religious people miss Christmas. The second person we're going to see here is that type of people that miss Christmas is bitter. Bitter people miss Christmas. And we see here, I want you to look at the character of Herod. Herod is an interesting character to study. I enjoyed studying him. You can read about Herod's life and in the works of Josephus, and he's got a lot in there about this character, Herod. But the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse number 15, it says, "Looking diligently, lest any man fail the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled." Now, church, it is very easy to become a bitter person. You do not have to look very hard in your life to find a reason to be bitter, okay? Regardless of the reason, and there's many reasons out there that you can become bitter about something, and it's probably some very good reasons, but the Bible says that if you are bitter, that you are wrong. If we are bitter, we are wrong. Not only does bitterness affect you, but bitterness affects those that are around you. The Bible says, because of bitterness, many are defiled. Now, certainly this was true of Herod. And I believe this is why Herod completely missed Christmas. It came right to his country, but he missed Christmas. Herod was a very bitter person. It not only affected Herod, but it affected just about everybody that he came in contact with. The Bible says here that when Herod was troubled, it says all Jerusalem with him. If Herod wasn't happy, wasn't nobody happy? It affected. And so he was troubled, those around him, by his bitterness. He troubled him in such an extent that later on, he's going to bring death to every child 2 years in age of under in the town of Bethlehem and all the coast. The ramifications of your bitterness are deadly. What a tragic thing that happened because of this man's bitterness. The Bible says a lamentation was heard and there was great weeping. Let me tell you something. This Christmas we go in, if you are bitter about something, number one, it's wrong. Number two, it's going to hurt you worse than whatever the person you're bitter at or whatever thing you're bitter. It's going to hurt you worse than them. And number three, it's going to hurt all those around you that you don't want to hurt. It's going to hurt them. And if you are bitter, you can miss Christmas. And that is a horrible thing to happen. All of us know somebody that's had something happen to them in their life, and because of this thing that happened to them, it just dominates their life. Everything goes back to that thing. This happened to me, and blah, 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 and that's not my fault, it's their fault, and blah, 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 I'm not happy now. And that one thing that happened in their life, everything goes back to that thing, and they just can't ever get over it. Don't let that happen to you. Don't let that rob your joy. Don't let that rob, don't miss Christmas because of bitterness. I want to look at three things here, in Herod's life that caused bitterness and caused him to miss Christmas. The first thing I want you to see as we think about this character of Herod is broken relationships. Now, if you study about Herod, you're going to find that he had a very rough track record in this situation. History tells us that Herod was married 10 different times. Okay, that's a lot of times to be married. All of his marriages were problematic. He married a lady named Doris in 47 BC, and then he divorced her 10 years later in 37 BC. Then he got back together with this lady in 14 BC and divorced her again. And I'm sorry, Miss Doris. And then he divorced her again in 7 BC. He married a woman named Marian in 37 BC, and then he had her executed in 29 BC. He married a lady named Anise. He married a lady that was his cousin. In the year 16 BC, Herod married three different women in the same year. So the Bible tells us in Malachi that divorce is like a violent act that just soaks like blood. Okay, and just about everybody in the room can attest to the truth of that verse, either directly or indirectly, and agree that divorce is a very difficult and a very painful thing to go through and to witness. It's just a hard thing. It's a very difficult thing. And some people go into that. Some people want their marriages to end. Some people, they don't want their marriage to end. But regardless, I don't think nobody stands at a marriage altar and makes a vow before God and before witnesses and has any intention of their marriage ending in divorce. And that's certainly not God's plan for any marriage. Yet, unfortunately, sometimes it happens. And sometimes it does. People go through that, and there's going to be many families this Christmas that are affected by this. And Christmas can be a particular time when the difficulties of a dissolved relationship can manifest themselves. You know, who gets the kids? The kids are torn. Okay, maybe I got to come together with a family get together, and there's going to be somebody there. It's going to be hard for me to be around. All these things, and that root of bitterness that can creep up. I tell you what, you can miss out on the joy of Christmas. You can miss it. You can miss it because of a broken relationship. You know, one person, he said it this way on his bumper sticker. He said, I sure do miss my ex. I wish my aim was better. No, that's horrible. Sorry about that. Okay, but you know, maybe you feel that way. But I encourage you. I encourage you. You know, don't have that. You know, that's a horrible thing to have to go through. It's not God's plan, but unfortunately, sometimes it happens. But if that happens in your life, you just find it in your heart to move past that, forgive, and move on and carry on, and don't harbor a root of bitterness. Do not do that. Don't do it. You risk on missing out on Christmas. And so you know, you get around. Sometimes you get around, you see people that are happy, and you see, oh man, they got a perfect family, and why don't I have that? And I'm just, you know, you're just angry and bitter, and you say, well, I'm not, you know, you just clam up. And not only, but this bitterness of Herod, it affected his children. Okay, so Herod had a son with Doris, and he had a son with Mary Ann. Now, towards the end of his life, there was some friction between these two sons about who would be the heir to Herod's throne. And because of this, Herod saw this, they both wanted his throne. And Herod, he makes a parental decision to have both of his sons executed. I'll tell you what, dad of the year. I mean, this guy, he's been married 10 times. He really could, he could have seriously wrote a country song. I mean, this guy, he has his sons executed. Now, he has such a temper about him, and he was known to blow up and just explode over things. And he had quite the reputation, and it became somewhat of a cultural joke of the day because of his extremely violent reactions to life situations. He would just blow up. And it was said that Caesar Augustus, he coined a popular statement about Herod. And he said this about Herod. He says, "It is better to be Herod's huss than his wee huss." All right, now, what that saying means, that it is safer to be his sow than his sons. All right, so Herod was quite the politician, and he was actually a descendant of Esau. He was an Edomite, that was it, but he was Roman citizen, and so the Jews obviously hated. They didn't like the Romans. They didn't like the Edomites. They didn't like that. But he tried to get in with his people. He did some things. You know what? He built the temple, Herod's temple. He actually converted to Judaism. He observed a strict dietary law. He would not eat pork, okay? So he would not kill his pig, but he would kill his own family. You know, think about that. If your pigs are safer in your house than your kids are, you got a major problem. And I tell you, bitterness will not just affect you, but bitterness will affect your children. It will. It will affect your children. It will affect those that you love, those around you. And then not only a broken relationship, but let's see something else that can cause bitterness in our life. And this happened in Herod, but it was a botched career. If you study the history of the day, Antony marched into Asia and conquered some land. Herod, at that moment, he became a ruler of that area of Judea or Galilee. He became what they call a Roman tetrarch. And when this happened, again, Herod converted. He converted at that time to Judaism, not because of conviction, because it was politically convenient for Herod to do so. He embraced Judaism in principle, but he did not live it. Okay, he did not live it. He was not a good man, and the Jews really did not like Herod because of this. Herod had the temple rebuilt. He did everything he could to try to get in with the people, but Herod, he ends up having his throne stolen from him by his nephew. Okay, Herod goes to Rome and he requests to be restored to power. Now, when he goes to Rome, Herod's good. He's good with politics. The Senate at Rome, they hear his question, and they agree to reinstate him. So they reinstate him to power. All right. So he goes back, and he's back into power. And so now you can understand. They says, you know, you're going to be king of the Jews, Herod. They reinstate him to power. So that's why he is so troubled by the wise men. When the wise men come into town and they said, "Hey, Herod, where is this baby that as king of the Jews. Herod says, wait a second. I'm king of the Jews. Do you have any idea what I have gone through in my life to become king of the Jews? Nobody's going to come in here. And he would not. If anybody threatened his position, what would he do? He would kill them. That's what he did. That's a lot of the Roman rulers were that way. And so he says, I must eliminate this threat. So, again, think about that in your life, all right? Something happens at work, all right? You work and work and work, all right? You do your job. You do your best. You work very hard to get where you are, all right? Then somebody, maybe a young person comes in with very little experience, but man, they're a golden child, you know, and they just shoot up through the ranks, and you see them get that promotion that you really was working hard for, all right? You know, when that happens, all right, when you feel like you're doing a really good job, and you are going above and beyond, and you are bending over backwards, and when that gets overlooked and it's not recognized, we have a tendency to become very bitter people. And you say, why are you bringing that up, Pastor Dan? Well, that's where we are. That's life, okay? You guys spend a lot of time at work. And that happens in your life at work. And don't let things like that, it will. Don't let things like that don't let a root of bitterness creep in your life. You can get bitter about these things, and it's hard. It is. It's hard, but in the eternal picture, it's just not really that important. Don't let that rob you. Don't miss Christmas because of that. The third thing we see is not only a broken relationships and botched career, but bad life choices. The thing about Herod is that he was more or less responsible for most of his problems. He made a lot of bad life choices. If you have unconfessed sin in your life, then chances are you're likely responsible for the problems that you're going through in your life. That's just the way, you know, and you know, that's the way it works. So we make wrong choices, and then we reap what we sow, and then we're bitter about it. We're angry, and it's our own fault, right? And we always think, you know, why is that? Why do people do that? If some of you work at correction facilities, you see that every day, don't you? People make some very bad choices, but nothing's their fault. It's somebody else's fault. They can't get a break. It's like, come on, man, but that's the way we are. Why is it like that? We can be like that. We are like that because sin is delusional. Sin's delusional. It is. We think that, hey, I can get away with it. It affects everybody else, but it's not going to affect me. Sin is very, very delusional. And when we have bad life choices, we get in sin in our life, unconfessed sin, and we get into things that we should not be doing, and then bad things start happening, and then we start to play pity party. Woe is me. Oh, man, why did this happen to me? I just can't catch a break. You know, and we get bitter about it, and then we tend to get bitter at God. And all along, whose fault is it? You know, right back at me. Thou art the man. That's what the prophet told David. And David, he had the right response to it. He owned it up. In Psalm 51, he says, it's my sin. It's my iniquity. That's that. The day that you own it and say, it's my problem. And you get right with God. And God he'll remove that root of bitterness from your heart. Don't miss Christmas. And then lastly, the third group of people that miss Christmas is unsaved people. Unsaved people miss Christmas. These people, Herod, a lot of these scribes, they never came to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. They never accepted Jesus for who he is. I tell you, this morning, everybody loves Christmas. Everybody's excited about Christmas, especially in this year in 2020. But I tell you what, you get caught up in all the gifts and the trees and the songs and the garland, the parties and the refreshments. I love it all. I do. But if you miss Jesus, you miss the Christ child, and you've missed Christmas. You have missed Christmas. I tell you, it would just be a travesty to celebrate Christmas every year of your life in the culture that you grew up in and die and go to hell. What a horrible, horrible thing. So what is the remedy for all this? The remedy on how we cannot miss Christmas, the remedy is a baby. It's a baby. You know? I tell you, isn't it, the babies are just great. I love babies. I do. We're going to have another baby in the church here in a couple months. I can't wait. But just love having the babies. And my wife and I, we recognized early on that whenever there things are going, when there's a difficult situation with the church or whatever, with family, and we had Anna was a baby, where Anna's at. And I remember one time we were going to just beat it with, I think it was a difficult family thing or something, and people are just trying to be kind, but they'll say, you know what, you guys want me, I'll watch your baby for you while you do that. And we thought about that. We're like, you know what, the person that we're ministering to, what they wanted was the baby. Okay, they wanted that baby. The baby was not a problem at all, because what does a baby do? I don't care. You have the worst day of your life. You hold a baby and everything's better for a moment, isn't it? Everything's better. You hold that baby. I at Mountain City Care Center, I work with people. And sometimes when you get old, man, you get tired and it's just, and you don't feel well. You just don't feel well. You know, you imagine that every day is just, you just rarely have a good day. And that can take its toll on you and get you down. But I tell you, you bring a baby in that place, everybody lights up. Everybody wants to hold that baby. And that's what God did. God knows that. So why did God send a baby? He sent a baby. And a baby fixes everything. And it's not just a baby, but it's the baby. It is the Christ child. It is Emmanuel. It is God with us. He will save his people from their sins. He's the remedy. Amen. And he'll remedy all these things. And if you'll take the remedy, you'll not miss Christmas. I want you to think about that. Think about that. The baby will warm a calloused heart. It will. Maybe you've gotten just kind of your relationship struggling, and you got all the I's dotted and the T's crossed. You know what to say. You got the head knowledge, but you're just a little calloused right now. Tell you, you draw close to the baby. You get things right with Jesus, and he'll warm a calloused heart. I tell you, he created in me a clean heart, O God, renew a right spirit in me. Jesus is the answer. The baby is the answer. The baby will sweeten a bitter spirit. It'll sweeten a bitter spirit. You draw close to the baby. You draw close to Jesus, and you think about the sweet, precious, innocent baby. And that's how he remained his entire life. He never sinned. He never did anything wrong. He never did anything that deserved any type of punishment. Yet he took it upon himself. And he took your punishment on the cross. And if you've got a problem with bitterness over something that's happened in your life, you draw close to the baby. And you think about the baby. And you think about the verse, be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as Christ for what? Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Because of Jesus, you can find it in your heart to let things go and get over that bitterness, whatever it is. The baby will sweeten a bitter spirit. And then lastly, the baby reminds us of, it shows us the joy and the hope of a new life. That's why we love a baby. It's a new life. It's a precious thing. It's a new life. And it's a wonderful thing to hold. And it's a miracle. It's a miracle. Remember the first time you held a baby? It's a miracle of life. You got this life in your arms. But there's joy and there's hope in new life. And that's what, you know, unsaved people miss Christmas. But if you go to the baby and you think about the joy and the hope of a new life, you're reminded, why did the baby come? So we must be born again. You get born again. You get a new life in Christ. Do you have a new life in Christ today? Do you have the joy and the hope that is in Jesus Christ? That is the remedy. Draw close to the baby. And don't miss Christmas. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes this morning. ask you again, maybe today you're dealing with a calloused heart or a bitter spirit, and just maybe the message spoke to you today. Say, Brother Daniel, the message spoke to me today. I do not want to miss Christmas. God showed me some things I need to deal with. Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand? Anybody here today? Amen. 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 The worst thing to miss Christmas is to be unsaved. Jesus coming to this world to die on the cross, he came for you, and you don't receive him. You don't receive God's gift that he gave you. You would be pretty upset if you gave somebody a gift and then on Christmas morning they looked at it and says, "No, I don't want it." You'd be highly offended and hurt. How do you think God feels? Except he gave his only begotten son. Have you accepted the gift of Christ this Christmas? Anybody here say, "I'm not sure that I've ever been saved. I'm not sure if I die today, I'm not sure if I'd go to heaven." Would you pray for me? Anybody lift their hand up here today? Say, "Pray for me. I'm not sure that I've ever been saved." Amen. All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll have a time of invitation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, thank you for this time we've had to come here and preach this message, and I pray that you'll have your will and your way in our invitation time. And all these things we'll pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand to our feet as she plays the piano. The altar's open. If God's working on your heart today, I encourage you to come and pray. Don't miss Christmas. If you need to be saved today, I invite you to come and show you from the Bible how you can know that you're going to heaven. This morning. All right, thank you. Y'all can look this way. And you can be seated. Thank you again for your good attention. And I'll probably be reaching out to some of you this afternoon that live in, if you live in a certain location, I'm going to try to get a couple locations to go and go Christmas caroling tonight. And those that want to go caroling, just come on up here. Meet here at 6 o'clock here tonight, and we'll go out. And then remember our dress rehearsal on Wednesday. Don't forget that. That's real important. We need to get that in. If we don't do it Wednesday, we'll do it Friday. Wednesday night, also, we do have our adult class going on in the back room on the Answers in Genesis. So